We're going to continue our theme for this year, which is preaching through prophecy in 2022. Our ultimate goal is to get to the book of Revelation because that was what was left for our four-year program to get through the New Testament in the sermon time. But I'm wanting to do background stuff at the beginning of the year so that we will be better prepared when we dive into the book of Revelation later in the year. Last week, we talked about this principle of inspiration taken from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And it has a purpose in our life. It is to help us all be prepared to do the things we need to do and to sometimes get corrected and taught how to do the right things. The principle of Holy Spirit inspiration involves multiple ways that God's Spirit gave us this written Word of God. And we talked about these four last week. Sometimes it's directly dictated. This is word for word what God wanted said. Other times God just gave a vision and let the person describe it, which is perfectly workable. We just need to understand the background to some of those visions. Then, every once in a while, actually quite a bit, he would just simply give them the thrust of what he wanted said and let them put it in their own words and in their own cultural context. And so the word of the Lord came through that. And then we've got some pretty good examples of where people actually saw the work of God firsthand, and they became eyewitnesses that described that testimony of how God did things. Now, Peter had this to say to remind us that the Word of God does not come through human intention. Look at the second paragraph of this. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy, nothing generated by God's Holy Spirit, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation or one's own generation, if you would. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So it's God's message, even though it will be couched very often in the words of those that God moved on through His Holy Spirit. There was another principle that we kind of just touched on last week, which is going to be what we will jump off with today and finish next week. And that is this idea that you can't have everything that God ever did and said. John, the gospel writer, who saw tons of things that Jesus did and knew a bunch more, he said, you know what, if we wrote down everything that Jesus ever did, from beginning of eternity onward, there wouldn't be enough writing material for it. So what does get written down? That's chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So what we do have in the written word is there so that we can believe, so that we can have faith, which is just another way of saying so we can trust God to know when God speaks, it happens. And so if he tells us things are going to play out this way, they definitely will. So our Bibles, which I hope you've got yours nearby, even though I'm not going to take you any particular places other than things that I put up on the screen today, your Bible is a limited library of God's inspired Word. Now, limited library is not the way that you'll normally see this principle spoken of or written about. It's my alliteration to make it a little bit easier, I think, for us to grab hold of and take care of. The word that you usually see in the books and hear from the professionals is, they'll talk about the canon of Scripture. Now, when you think of a canon, don't you think of a great big metal tube that shoots things? Yeah, that's not the tube that the word is mentioning. Canon in Greek means a reed, a great big cattail reed or something like that, or papyrus reed. What they would do is they would use those as measuring sticks. And so when the person was talking about the canon of Scripture, he was talking about the limited measurement of what is definitely God's written word. So you're going to hear me talk about it being the limited library. There's only so many written works that we count as the Word of God. Today, we're going to talk about what we refer to as the Old Testament. Now, if you've got your Bible there with you, do a little thing with me. Grab a hold of it and find the Old Testament in one hand and then find the New Testament in the other. And you'll end up with something like this, right? You'll end up with about 2/3 of it are going to be in your Old Testament hand, and about 1/3 of it is going to be in your New Testament hand, right? Something in that neighborhood. That doesn't talk about the importance of either one of these, because the New Testament actually is the more important of the two Testaments. Because the New Testament tells us how the Old Testament played out. But the Old Testament is exceptionally important to us because it is the background material. It is the research information that we need to understand how God's mission played out on planet Earth. And that is why we're going to spend the time today talking about this limited library that we call the Old Testament. Now, Jesus himself acknowledged this limited library of Jewish sacred scripture, limited to these books we have in our little library in our laps. This is what he said, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Now he said to them, "These words of mine which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now when he said those words, he just described the three Jewish divisions of the Old Testament scripture. That was the way they talked about the Old Testament. Now, he said on another occasion, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the single smallest letter," yod is actually what he's meaning here. It's the tiny Y sound letter in Hebrew. "Or a stroke," which is a little horn that you put on some of the letters to show the difference between, say, for example, the R and the B letters in Hebrew. It's just a little bitty tiny hook that's put on the letter. "Not the smallest letter or stroke is going to pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, you'll see my color coding there, unless you're colorblind, in which case I apologize. The law was one section. The prophets is another, and the Psalms was the third. But very often they would shortcut it in a couple of ways. They would talk about all of the sacred scriptures of the Jews as simply the law and the prophets. The Psalms was just automatically assumed to be in there. But then another thing that they would do, which Jesus did exactly here, they would talk about the law as a whole. And by that they meant all three sections. And so Jesus, in his own preaching and teaching, acknowledged the scripture, the limited library of the Jews, is the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, Josephus, who is the first century Pharisee and historian, he was born just a few years after Jesus died and rose again. So he is a first person eyewitness of Jewish history in the first century. He was also a Pharisee, so he represents the conservative Jewish religious people. he also limits the library of the Jews. And this is the quote from him. For we have not an innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing from and contradicting one another as the Greeks have. See, Greek philosophers, they wrote lots and lots and lots of books. And Greeks would have libraries full of all these different philosophy books and books about the gods and goddesses, but they contradicted each other. And he says, that's not what we have. We have only 22 books. There were 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, by the way. Very interesting. Which contain the records of all the past times, which are justly believed to be divine. You see that, which I underlined there? That's his way of describing, that's the Pharisee way of describing inspiration. When we say God breathed, he says they are divine. They originate with God. And of them, five belong to Moses, which contain his laws and the traditions of the origin of mankind till his death. So it starts from the beginning of creation itself all the way up until Moses dies and he's no longer writing. Then the prophets who were after Moses wrote down what was done in their times in 13 books. The remaining four books contain hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life. So you see there exactly the same three divisions that Jesus talked about. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the four books of the Psalms. Now you remember, or I hope you remember, that the Jewish people did not have printing presses. That didn't happen until 1500. They used to have to hand copy all of these limited library books. And these scrolls made up their limited library of inspired scripture. It was an expensive prospect to have these scrolls copied. So only the wealthiest people would have had all 22 of the scrolls. The scrolls would have been about 15, 20, 25 feet long. I think Isaiah's scroll is something like 23 feet. So only the wealthiest could afford to have these copies made. Often, the synagogues were donated a complete copy, a complete set, which they kept in a special box in a special room where they could be accessed by the people through the week and used for their worship service on the Sabbath day. This is an example of what it might have looked like to have those 22 scrolls sitting around. But they're divided up into three sections, as we said. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all of them written by Moses. The prophets started at Joshua and go all the way through the Chronicles. Now, some of these we will divide up into a couple of books. They had it in one scroll. The most interesting of them of all is number 17 on this list. It's called the 12. They took 12 prophets and stuck them all in the exact same scroll, in order. Would have been a lot easier for us to memorize the order of the Old Testament if we only had to say the 12 instead of doing the last 12 books of the Old Testament, right? And then we have what's called the Psalms. The book of Psalms, the biggest one, and then, of course, the wisdom literature that went along with it, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Now, you will be more comfortable, I think, with this order. We've got the law, and then we've got the prophets that are scattered like that, but we've divided up things like 1 and 2 Samuel are now two books. But we got a gap in the middle there, don't we? We need to fill that in. That's the Psalms. So this is probably what the table of contents of your Old Testament Bible looks like without the color coding. This is the order. But this is the color coding that the Jewish people acknowledged. But I think maybe we should go over the way we divide it up. This happened in the Middle Ages, that the Old Testament being studied by Christians, being acknowledged, this is the inspired Word of God. This is the limited library of the Jews that we have now inherited. They said, let's talk about the different sections and how they impact on us. And this is what I want to do this morning with you for the rest of our time. I want us to get a sense of what's in our Old Testament and why it's important that it don't just simply sit there and gather dust. The most obvious one is the books of Moses. The books of Moses are the foundation of the Old Testament writings. You will not understand any of the other Old Testament books unless you know the five books of Moses. But they are also the foundational books for the entire Bible itself. I guarantee you, the New Testament makes tons more sense if you know these five books fairly well. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It tells us how this all started with God. But it also tells us how it got screwed up with sin. It also tells us that there was a flood that had to come because sin got so rampant, thanks in part to the meddling of the fallen angels. But it also tells us that there was a family line that God kept his eye on and eventually put his hand on very clearly and started utilizing them to keep a promise that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so the book of Genesis actually tells the story of the selection of that particular family and how it developed over time and how that family ended up in Egypt, which is where the next book comes in, Exodus. God took them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and introduced them to himself fresh. And he gave them, through the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers, he gave them promises and procedures to help keep the promise on track. Remember, the promise was that through this genetic line, all the nations, all the ethnic groups of the world were going to have blessing available to them. And so those books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, tells us how God brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness and prepped them to go into the promised land. Book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final sermon. The reason it's called Deuteronomy in the Greek Old Testament is because it's the second time that Moses went through all the laws. And there's plenty of them in there. But do you know the thing that really grabs my attention when I read through the book of Deuteronomy? It is the book that Jesus quoted when he was going through his temptations. It is also the book quoted quite a few times in the New Testament by the other authors. Because this is the book of the final words of the great prophet of the Jewish people. And in the tail end of the book, there was this warning. If you will live by my covenant, God said, if you will follow my lead, follow my instructions, I will bless you. But if you walk away from me, if you do not follow in my footsteps, if you do not follow my covenant, I will have to curse you and deal out judgment because I have to have a relationship with the people that claim me as their God. So those five books together, they are foundational to everything else. Now, when we divide things up, the next few books we call history books. Now, they called them prophecy because prophets wrote them down. Particularly when you get to the 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, those cover hundreds of years of history. But there were prophets working with the Jewish people through those periods. And God had those prophets write down how His word was responded to. And it wasn't always good. In fact, when you go through these historical books, this is the pattern you see. When there's strong, godly leadership, the people seem to behave themselves. But when the leadership becomes weak or non-existent, the people go wild into their sin. The sin that was bubbling under the surface comes shooting up to the top. And unfortunately, that triggers God having to come in with judgment. And so these books, you should read them, but you should understand that they are God's way of saying, this is what happens when you don't stick with me. Things fall apart. But in the midst of all these books, there's always promises. These last three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, love them. Because these are the places where God was keeping His promise. If you guys will just repent, I'll bring you back into the land. If you'll just repent, I'll restart my relationship with your people. We'll get back on track with taking the word to the world. Did you know that the book of Esther never uses the name of God? Did you know the book of Esther never even mentions God? But do you know you can't read that book without seeing God in the middle of it? He's very active through it because promises are being kept to bring them back into the land and restart. The next section we call wisdom literature. They called the Psalms, except for Job, which they counted as one of the prophets. Job was a prophet, so it's not surprising to find them in that list. But we look at these books as being ways of expressing our emotion to God and trying to soak up information to keep us in right relationship with Him. The book of Psalms is the largest of all the books. It is filled with songs, poems. But they're not all happy, happy songs. Some of them are. Some of them are angry songs. Some of them are very sad songs. Others are songs that question whether God cares at all. There is a psalm for any emotion that you might have somewhere in that book. Why? Because sometimes we need to be able to express the rawest part of what's inside of us. God already knows it's there. We just need to be honest and let it out. One of the things that I love about some of David's psalms is he is angry sometimes in his psalms. But before the song is over with, he says, but you, God, you get to call the shots. Not my will, but yours be done. The Proverbs, the Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, there's love elements to it, romance elements to it, child-rearing elements to it. The fact that we're all going to die and there's not a thing we can do to stop it. So how do you live your life? Realizing that. As Peter would write in the New Testament, he says, in these scriptures, we have everything we need for life and godliness. We've got the facts. We've got the history written correctly. We've got the emotions all laid out there for us. We've just got to take hold of it. We need to hide the Word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, these things are written down so that you won't be like the people of the past. So that you won't make some of the same mistakes. We've got what we call the major prophets next in our Old Testament. These are the big five books. It's actually only four authors, though, because Jeremiah and Lamentations, which were together in one scroll for the Jewish people, written by the same guy, Jeremiah. Now, why are they the major prophets? I like to refer to them when I reference this as the famous prophets. They were the bigger names. People knew them, even though they might not know some of the other names in the 12 that comes next. We are going to actually go through the book of Daniel before we get to the book of Revelation, because the book of Daniel is an important book about the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So it is background material that we will need. We are going to go through portions of the book of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel saw visions of God's reality and what he really wanted to happen sooner rather than later. But it was because of the sins of the Jewish people that things got postponed longer. But do not neglect these other books either. The book of Isaiah, we've quoted from recently during our Christmas celebrations, because Isaiah was given visions about the first coming of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, the eternity that will be spent with Jesus. We'll even quote from some of Isaiah's passages about the millennial period. But you also shouldn't miss out on Jeremiah. Jeremiah is sometimes referred to as the weeping prophet. You know why? Because he had to stand and watch, first through visions repeatedly, and then in reality, his nation implode because they were not being in right relationship to God. And God's judgment had to finally come. The book of Lamentations is all about what it looked like after God's judgment had erased the city of Jerusalem and many people were dead and the rest of them were going into Babylonian exile. But even in the midst of that book, there were promises. I will bring back to this land for eternity those that repent and get in right relationship with me. The last 12 were all in one scroll for the Jewish people. But we divide them out into separate ones. We refer to them sometimes as the minor prophets. I call them the not so famous prophets, although several of them we know pretty well. Several of these books are related to God's judgment against Israel and Judah in the past. They go over the fact that because you have disobeyed, because you have not kept the covenants, I am going to invoke the curses of Deuteronomy, and you are going to have your sanctuaries destroyed, your cities destroyed, your people will die, and the remnant will go into exile for hundreds of years. But thankfully, in many of those passages, there were promises. I am not done with my mission. I am still going to keep my promise that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And because of that, several of these passages, several of these books have passages that are quoted in the New Testament. You can just go down the list there. Joel is quoted on the day of Pentecost because it was the start of the new covenant. Jonah is cited as the example of how the Son of Man was going to die and be buried, but rise again on the third day, just like Jonah came out of that sea creature. Micah, part of the Bethlehem story, comes from that. We quoted it not too long ago. Zephaniah and Haggai, again, books that I love because that's all about Israel coming back out of their exile and rebuilding the temple and the fact that they needed to start again. Book of Malachi, John the Immerser. John the Immerser is clearly portrayed in the closing elements of the book of Malachi, that he is the messenger, that his coming to call people to repentance, to come back to the one who loved them the one who was going to give himself up for them. The book of Zechariah, like the book of Daniel, we're going to have to spend some time in before we get to the book of Revelation, because Zechariah is the source of several elements that show up in the book of Revelation. And the last three chapters of the book of Zechariah actually are references to the second coming of Jesus and beyond. And so we've got to get these books under our belts, figuratively speaking, for the book of Revelation to make the most sense. Which is why I want to go back to what Jesus said. He says, "These are my words which I have spoke to you while I was still with you." He's talking to his apostles. He's talking to his apostles before he leaves this planet to go back to heaven to be our intercessor. He says, "All this stuff that I've told you up to this point of my departure, they are the things which were written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms," that all this stuff had to be fulfilled. You can see Jesus pretty much in every one of the Old Testament books in some way or form. And Jesus says, those limited library books, they were there to let you know I was coming, that I was going to die, that I was going to overcome death, that I was going to ascend on high, and that I was going to send my Holy Spirit, that I was going to have you as my church, take the gospel to the world. And then, at just the right time, I'm going to pull the plug. And judgment will fall on those that don't believe, and eternity will dawn on those that do. That Old Testament, which makes up two-thirds of our Bibles, is not just to be ignored. Did you know that in some of the Protestant movements, when they first got started breaking away from Catholicism, they were teaching the idea that we had no use for the Old Testament? That is so wrong. And I hope that you will make it your life's goal to get to know much of the Old Testament so much better than you do right now. But I want to finish with this phrase. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus is speaking to Jewish leaders, Pharisees, who loved the 22 scrolls, who would die for the 22 scrolls, literally, who read from the 22 scrolls every single day of their lives, and multiple times on the Sabbath day, who had memorized large portions of the Old Testament, many more verses than any of us sitting here, I guarantee you. Some of them memorized the entire book of Deuteronomy from when they were 12. But Jesus had to look them in the eye and say this to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify about me." So he affirms again, you're looking in the right place. The Old Testament is there for a purpose. It's to bear testimony to me. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. But the rest of the quote goes on and he says, "But because you do not believe, the judgments of that book are going to come on you." And it grieved Jesus' heart that they were so hard-hearted that they would not embrace the writings about him. The question every last one of us have to ask is, where are we at with that? We've got the inspired text right in front of us. Everybody sitting here has multiple copies of the Bible laying around your houses right now, in your car. Some of them have been lost for weeks, maybe years. What are you doing with it? It is they that speak of the one that we name the name of. They are the inspired and limited library that's intended for our life and godliness. What are we going to do with that? So that we might have the words of life for ourselves, but also to share with others. The natural question that we'd ask at this point is, well, what about the New Testament scriptures? We've talked about the Old Testament, how it's the limited library of God. Well, that's next week. We're going to save that for the Lord's Day next week, because I didn't figure that you wanted an hour and a half sermon this morning. As we close in prayer, I want us to be devoted again to the book. It is so convenient for us. There is no one that's going to try to take your Bible away from you as you leave this building today. There'll be no one that'll be checking your cars at a checkpoint to try to take your Bible away from you. Your Bible is in your language. Because people made sure that it would be convenient for you to read the words of God. But it doesn't do a bit of good if it doesn't get off the page and into us to make a difference. Let's pray for that. Father, we thank you for the inspired written word of God. And we thank you, Father, that it is here, so conveniently available for us, written in our own language, multiple copies. Help us, Lord, to not ignore it. Help us to soak it up. Let it get down deep inside of us and change us from the inside out. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's work in all of this. And we ask that you will help him to lead us in this week that's in front of us. And if we run across someone that's looking for an answer in Scripture, help us to help them. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.